Grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Good morning.
Good morning.
Please be seated. Welcome. Happy Easter.
Happy Easter.
Two stout monks. It should be a beer, right? That sounds like a name for a lovely beer. Two stout monks. At the Bible study at Spinning Wheel on Tuesday morning at 6 o'clock, that's my second office. Last week they were looking at this story about abiding in me, the story of the vine and the branches, and the members there were asking for a little specificity in the sermon because we don't get specific in terms of behavior. I generally choose not to. But I do this week. I said, sure, but we'll get specific about behavior. My third office is at the Wonder Bar, because on Tuesday nights at 7 o'clock we have theology on tap and we talk about theological stuff. Hardly specific, but they have lots of good beers. Some were similarly named to two stout monks, I think. Right? Very good. Diane doesn't like them because they're not IPAs. Larry will drink anything. The hardest thing we do is live in community, I think. I think we'll stand up and say the Nicene Creed, or learn the Ten Commandments, or learn the Lord's Prayer by heart. These things are knowable and doable. But doing it together is a problem, and has always been so in the life of the community. We have this common theme in all three readings today. It's very unusual in some ways to have all the readings aligned up in such a lovely way about what it is to live in community. We have this passage from Acts of the Apostles, and where this person is trying to learn the scriptures but don't understand them, and it takes a person, Philip, to come and explain the word to him, and his eyes are opened. And in much the same way, Acts and Luke, you know, written by the same guy, in the same way the two people on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus opens the word to them, and they have break bread together, and Jesus is in their midst, and then he disappears. It's the same thing that Philip does. So as Jesus, so Philip, so the apostles, as the apostles, so the whole church. I'm not about to disappear any soon, I don't think, and be whisked off to another place of ministry, but here I am with you in this moment. And it took another member of the community to explain to someone else what it meant. I mean, I have heard so many people who said, well, I'm going to read the Bible, I'm going to start in Genesis, I'm going to get all the way through it, and then I'll know. I mean, usually by the time you get to the fourth chapter of Leviticus, boom, gone. That's, you know, they didn't get to five books yet. And then you get to the 39th chapter of Ezekiel and wonder, what's a cubit? Forget it. So having a book sitting there only works when it is unpacked in community, when it's opened up and together we engage it and encounter it. The book is not a talisman. The book is not a magic wand. The book is not anything until it is enfleshed in our lives together in community and shared and wrestled with. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and those who know God love each other. This is 1 John 4:7-8. I mean, it is essential to be in community and love each other. To know, you know, if you can't love each other who you see, how can you love God who you don't see? John reasonably asks. And here we have this passage from, this beautiful passage from John's Gospel. Abide in me, I in you, you are the branches. Together we'll bear much fruit. This notion that we are organically connected to the vine, to the one. Together. It's a balancing act, this idea, Christianity, which is both personal and communal. And we often err on either side of that. But today, we'll err on the side of community. Because if your religion is just you and Jesus, I think you're missing out. If it's just me and Jesus. Now, You got to have that. It's like the vertical side, one side of the cross, just the vertical coming down. This is the divine nature of the Almighty in my life, who has intervened in my life, and I've experienced it, and I've come to know the first creed of the church, Jesus is Lord. Not my own wants and needs, Jesus is Lord. And I surrender. I surrender. You know, you can always kind of tell a church by the hymns they sing. And you always tell the kind of hymns they sing if the first person pronoun is all the music that they talk about. My God, save me. Me, I. The eyes are just, it's such an ugly word, the eye. It's a diphthong, it doesn't work. In singing musically, we sound so much better together, as I've said before. But you have this vertical form. It's important to recognize that you, as a single person, have been known and named by God and have been loved by God, and our call is to experience that love and acknowledge it and worship and then serve. But the horizontal axis of the cross is where it gets sticky. Because, you know, if it was just about me and Jesus, easy, no problem. Check. Good. But because Liz is involved, and Roberta is involved, and David is involved, it's hard and tricky. Because Liz and Sandy and Fran have different ideas about what Liz and Sandy and Fran think is the best thing to do. Living in community has always been a problem. The early church was famous for its anchorites, its desert fathers and mothers who went off into the desert by themselves and had these ecstatic experiences and came back and wrote about it. You know, these mystical experiences. You know what they say about mysticism? Starts in the mist, centers in I, and ends in schism. and that's the problem, doing it on your own. You know, if it's just me and Jesus, I might be crazy. So it's me and crazy Jesus. I need community to prove me, to test me, to be in community. Our creed, the great creeds of the church, were community organized. But it's hard that, but the early church understood exactly how hard it was. In the first community, the largest, most successful community of organized Christians was under the rule of St. Benedict and St. Benedict of Nursia. And most, I would say, majority of orders, men and women around the world, are really based their order on the rule of St. Benedict, this ancient, lovely document that's over 1,000 years old, and it still governs the way communities function. And it's very successful. And even then, Benedict knew how hard it was to be in community. Because one of his most charming illustrations, and I've shared this before, is Benedict would say the first rule of community is hospitality and welcoming people. Kay, you're welcome to be here. She's a friend of Vicky, so don't hold that against her. She's here visiting. And Benedict thought that it was so important to have outsiders come into the community. And, you know, we have this myth in this television, that media myths about what communities of faith are like for men and women, and that they're severe and pious and silent and cranky, you know, and cruel. No, they were just, it was love one another. And so they developed these rules. And even Benedict said, if a person comes in who's a visitor, you must treat them with respect as if they were an angel. If they have a complaint against you, let the monks listen to them, because by that complaint they may elevate and improve the community thereby. If they continue in their complaint and it is found that it is worth nothing and they are merely an irritant, let the abbot come with another brother and speak to them about it, that in fact they may have a point of view that would be valuable and elevate the community thereby. If upon discerning that they remain an irritant and continue in their complaint, let two stout monks explain the matter to them. we could have used a couple of stout monks here in Holy Spirit over the years. They would have explained the matter to me. But I would think that's a great name for a beer, Larry. Maybe we have to go into business together and work that out. Double imperial stout. All right. It's always hard to live in community. It's just difficult. What are we going to have for dinner? I don't know. Beef burgundy? How much? 60 pounds or 80? I don't know, Maury. We'll have an argument about that. How do we live in community together? It's the hardest thing we do. It really is. If it's just about me and Jesus, an essential aspect, it's too easy. We're off the hook. Once you explore that relationship deeply, but where are you going to do it? It's an underwhelming answer. Here, with each of us. So, getting granular and specific, here's some ideas and the ways in which we might want to live together. I mean, and these are in no particular order. Okay. No particular order? Children are not pre-adults. We don't have expectations of them to be anything other than what they happen to be. Right? Period. Take nothing personally. I hate pink. And you're wearing pink, Michelle. How dare you? Now, you could take that personally, Michelle, if you want, but why would you do that? It's just me, she could say. She doesn't write me off. What she does say is, so Phil, what happened to you that you don't like pink? What trauma did you experience in your life? Well, no, but more directly, when someone criticizes you, Mary Scott, which never happens to Mary, and saintly as people go, she's up with the ladder pretty high into heaven. But someone complains to you, Mary, and says, you know, that vestment you made in 1990 is falling apart now. Let's get on it. Don't take it personally tonight. No. Father Phil, your sermon was atrocious. I'm wounded by it. I'm never coming back. And over 30 years, you can imagine I would have heard that. So, I could have said, oh my God, what did I do wrong? I could apologize. I could say, you're an idiot. Don't let the door hit you on the way out. Right? Trust me, I've done both of those things. Not good, I confess. Taking it personally. Two things about that, though. Two things very important, both in your business life, everywhere. It's the selfish thing. So instead of saying, Roberta, what did you hear me say? Or so you heard me, you were really offended by what I said. You were wounded by it, in fact, deeply. So much so that you want to leave here. Tell me a little bit more about that. I know you're going to go, but tell me a little bit before you walk out the door. Please tell me where that touched you. So, see, the difference is, taking it personally, it's all about me. I'm unable to be present to her where she is in her pain. Pretty simple. So if you take it personal, you've missed the opportunity to care. Bruce, you dug a ditch on the wrong side of the house. What the heck is wrong with you? It happens all the time, does it? So even if whatever skill you are, sitting in front of a computer, managing a storefront, being an excavator, whatever you're having to do, when someone criticizes you, what we need to do is look for the commitment in the criticism. Without taking it personally, you can do that. Digging the ditch on the right side of the house, that's a pretty good commitment to have. Being exact. Sewing properly. Hey, 30 years, you know, that's pretty good. I have to give her credit. So, right. Got to have enough food at the whatever criticism is, there is a commitment underneath that. I'm going to hide the paper towels because the church uses too many paper towels. And so on Sundays, we never have a paper towel out there available. It is nutty. It is bizarre. It is obsessive compulsive. And yet, what's the commitment? The commitment is the planet and a good stewardship. So if someone complains to you, what is the commitment beneath the complaint? And you can't ever get there if you're taking it personally. Besides, it's not just you and them. It's you and them and Jesus in the moment. That's, in community, if you think it's just about you and the other people there, It works both ways. It's me and Jesus, but it's me and Jesus and Marge. Me and Jesus and Howard. Particularly when he's praying on the golf course for his next shot. You don't. I do. I take the Lord's name in vain frequently in that moment. But that's the thing. You're not alone. So you have the authority and the power inherently, by virtue of your baptism, to be with Jesus, with the other person, wherever they are in their moment. Hard to do when you have your face in the phone. I am wondering if our humanity is changing because of that little device, that handheld device. Because I'm sitting in there, I'm talking to Jason Haddix. He's in Norman, Oklahoma. And he's got this idea about using champagne for communion wine on Pentecost. So I'm really hanging. Jason is my friend. But I'm not paying attention to anybody else in the room when I'm talking to Jason. I don't see Jason. I don't hear Jason. I don't smell Jason. But I smell you and hear you and see you, and yet you're not there. This is the challenge that we face in our humanity. I'm more guilty than all of you probably in this regard. What is community? I don't think there's a social network. I don't know. I doubt it. When I have thyroid cancer, no one's going to come to my bedside from Norman, Oklahoma. I just think there's a limit to this aspect of what's happening to us in our humanity. Being present with each other is valuable, even if it means once in a while resorting to two stout monks. For us, these specific ways in which we're in community is just essential because, you know, if we don't, we're set loose, we could go crazy. I need to know what I'm saying is somebody bouncing off of what you're feeling and thinking. Specifically. And as I said before, if I don't like something that Christine is doing, right, I should not be talking to Rich about it. Right? I shouldn't be. I should be talking to you about it. If something is being done horribly by anybody, you would never do anything horrible, would you? No. Jane never does anything. Jane and Mary are on the same rung on the ladder in heaven. But we're laughing about that. Sorry. Too much humor. So I'm just saying, you know, we go with Jane. It takes that. So the long and the short of community life is ultimately about courage. It takes guts to be in community. You want to be alone with Jesus? That's easy. You want to find Jesus here? That's hard work. That's hard work. That's the work that we do. Why? Not to have a nice club where we all get along. Since that goal isn't a Christian one. The goal of the Christian community is not to all get along. So don't have that. That's the wrong expectation. The goal of Christian community is to be redeemed so that we can go out and redeem the world in Christ's name as Christ. That has nothing to do with how you feel about it. That has everything to do with who your identity is in that vertical and horizontal axis in the presence of Christ always. It's hard work. But it's necessary. From the Christian gospel point of view, it is necessary to be in community to find out who Jesus is. In a healthy and whole way. And then to go out and share that with the rest of the people out there. Now that's the problem. People out there think that people in here think we're perfect or think that we're better than them. That we know that's not true. We know. Right? And the same with the Father Phil. And you, the priest. I always get that once in a while from people when I say the wrong thing on the golf course. Or other things a little bit more serious. So, the nature is not to pretend our humanity is not what it is. but to know that, that humanity is redeemed and redeeming the world together through us. And that's the great power of community. We teach, we love, we redeem. These are the lessons of the scriptures this morning. This is who we are. This is what we expect of ourselves properly. Let us become disciples. Did you get that? The last sentence of the scriptures from the gospel today. That you may become my disciples. Future tense, future perfect tense. That becomingness isn't something that happens once. It is a continuing aspect of a life that we're continuing to grow, Barbara. You and me together, as hard as that is sometimes. That we are continually becoming disciples. And we do that together. Amen.